So he is good, amen. So good. Now, before I share the message, actually, I want to thank especially if Adam and Raj and Andrew, if you are in the house, can I get you to stand up? We want to say a big thank you to them because yesterday, the whole day, they were fixing stuff in the church as a maintenance team. So I think they're a bit too shy. Let's just give them a big round of applause. I want to thank you so much. This is the house of God. We serve the Lord. Amen. So today, I want to start the sermon by painting a picture for you. I want you to imagine it's Saturday lunch. You have cousins flying in from overseas, uncles and aunties. The lunch is in Glen Waverley. It's in this Chinese restaurant, round table. It's got the lazy Susan, so you can turn the dishes around. Grandma is at the seat of honor. The dishes started coming. The cousins are there, the aunties, the uncles, the grandma, Papa, Nana is there, just eating, enjoying. And when the fish dish arrived, an auntie turned to a 25-year-old. Amoya, that's it. Hello, that's it. My little one. My daughter is getting married. She's getting married to a doctor. How about you? Suddenly, the tension. This 25-year-old, in her mind, has rehearsed the answer so many times. Every dinner, every major event, the popo, the grandma will ask the same question. When is it going to be your turn? So the 25-year-old looked at the grandma and smiled politely, awkwardly, not knowing what to say. And her mother, who has worked so hard her whole life, that 25 years ago came to Melbourne, she worked 3 jobs in order to support her daughter, send her to good school. She felt the same tension. 2 women, 2 generations, but the same weight pressing down on both of them, asking this question: am I enough? This morning, I want to take you to a passage to the Bible that you have probably heard 100 times. Maybe you heard it during Christmas Eve. Maybe you have heard it so many times. You heard it on radio in December. You might have even been able to quote parts of it from memory. But we're not reading in December. We're reading in April. Why? Because we're working through the gospel series according to Luke. And Luke wrote for us, not for a season. And when we read Luke chapter 2, outside the glow of Christmas, we hear something we might miss on the 24th of December. We're going to hear about the manger. We're going to hear about the feeding trough, that stable, that night in Bethlehem. And he has very something specific to say about that Saturday lunch. Now, he has something to say to you too. Now, perhaps you might be thinking, hey, I didn't come from that family. Perhaps you might be thinking, that's not my family. Perhaps you are born here. Maybe your parents were born here. But maybe, and maybe, you are here this morning and you wouldn't even call yourself a believer or a Christian. A friend invited you, and you're just curious, what is this all about? So I want you to know, the pressure I'm talking about is not just Asian pressure. It's human pressure. We all feel it. Am I enough? It's just that he wears different clothes in different culture. So here we are, Luke chapter 2, and we shall read it together. And before we do that, I want you to know that your parents crossed the ocean for a better life, but Jesus crossed heaven for yours.
And today, when you walk home and you walk away from this place, I want you to remember this. You were raised to earn love, but Jesus was born to give it. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 20. And I want you to know that Luke wrote this specific passage for the world, but today it's written for you. And today we shall find out why. So let's stand in the presence of God and we shall read this Luke together. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his hometown. And Joseph also went out from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. There was no place. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as he had been told them. Please be seated in the presence of God. Now I want you to picture this. Mary, 9 months pregnant, riding on a donkey on a dirt road, 450 kilometers, 5-6 days of traveling, of walking, and maybe more. Why? Because an emperor by the name of Caesar Augustus has made a decree. You see, in verse 1, it says that in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Here's my question for you. Who is Caesar Augustus? Now, Luke is very specific. The time, the place, and the people involved. It is an accurate historical record. Caesar Augustus, during this time, is the most powerful man in Roman Empire. He rules over 50 million people from Spain to Euphrates. In fact, the archaeologists have digged out. There were temples built for him. Coins were made for him. And the coins, the inscription of the coin says that Caesar Augustus is the son of God. In fact, we have an artifact that says that on 9 BC, that says that when he celebrated his birthday, do you know what was said then? I shall read to you. This is what it said. The beginning of the gospel of the world. And that is the birthday of Caesar Augustus. This is the story of two kings. One earthly king, everyone respect, everyone loves, or at least they have to love and have to respect. But yet, we have another king that was born in a manger. But the truth is this. 700 years earlier, the prophet Micah wrote that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And the only way to get Mary, a Galilean girl, to Bethlehem is the pen of Caesar, his decree. Caesar thinks he's scripting the story, but he's actually just signing God's paperwork. So Mary and Joseph arrived, exhausted, probably broke. And then Luke dropped this beautiful verse in verse 7. This is what it says. Because there was no place, in some translations, it says no room for them in the inn. We're going to come back to this phrase later in this sermon. It's a very, very important. So hold on to this verse, yeah? Don't let it go yet. Now, the truth is, every migrant family, in fact, a lot of family, you would have felt this phrase about no place or no room. Perhaps you feel when you first come, no place in the right suburb. No place in the mainstream of Australia. No room for your engineering degree from China. Not recognized here. Perhaps there is no place in your family WhatsApp to share how you really feel. Perhaps there is no place when you go to a parent-teacher's interview to really share what you have in your heart because of language barrier. And perhaps for our ABCs in the room, you feel the same way too. Like there is just no room for you. No room between two cultures that both wanting something from you and neither can fully claim you. Perhaps you are too Asian for your Aussie friends and you are perhaps too Western for your Asian family. You're at the middle. You're trying to work hard and find out where home actually is. So what do we do when the world says there is no room? What do we do when the world says there is no place for you? What do you do? You buy it. You buy it. We try to earn it. We work harder. The 60-hour week, the second mortgage in Clayton, perhaps, the investment property, the MBAs at night, the private tutor for the kids. If the world could not give us a place, we will try to earn it ourselves. We try to buy it ourselves. And many of us were raised by parents who believed that if they just worked hard enough, they could make this ache go away. And when we inherited the same gospel, we earn, we work, we prove, then perhaps maybe and maybe we can feel belong. But here is the thing Luke wants us to see this morning. It's the God who came to save you is not a stranger to no room. In fact, he was born into it. Before God ever asked you to make room for him, here's the thing. He made his room, his home in a place that had no room for him. And then Luke shifts the camera. And then we see this somewhere outside Bethlehem. In the hills, there's another group of people. They are called the shepherds. I want you to imagine this, yeah? So the camera zooming in. Shepherds. Smelly people. Perhaps their boots are wet. Now, in those days, if you are a shepherd, even your testimony will not be admitted to the court. Like, you are the lowly people. No one cares about the shepherds. It's a humble job. But yet, here's the thing. The angel appeared to them. The greatest news on earth is released to the lowliest of people. Think about that. The greatest news, the good news, is released to the most marginalized, to the overlooked, to the unnoticed, to those that feel they have no room. The angels appear to them. But think about it. I want you to think about it. If you have the greatest news, like a news that would change the entire world, what would you do? I don't know about you. If I am the angel, which I'm not, I would perhaps look for Caesar Augustus, right? The most powerful man. If not, at least I will go to the governor of Syria and perhaps even to the high priest, to the Sanhedrin, maybe to the Pharisees. No, the angels appear to the lowliest of all. It is absolutely mind-blowing. And the angels say to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. They will be for all the people." Aaron, say all the people. All the people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." For the most important news, it wasn't sent by social media. It wasn't sent by the most important people. It was sent to the night shift people. Nurses, praise be to God. I just wondering, right, Caris, if the law were to pronounce the most important news, who are the shepherds of today? Perhaps those that are unnoticed. Perhaps those that are overlooked. Not the most powerful. The angel did not approach the most powerful to give the best news. And here's something about the character of God, isn't it? Now, I talk about when we can't get the things we want, the respect that we want, we work hard, we earn, we prove, and then we feel belong, right? But a lot of times, in human nature, what do we long for? We long to be respected, right? We long to have a status. Now, who are the ones that God is talking to us about? Now, in our culture, how many of you know that face saving is a big thing? Face saving is a big thing. In fact, it's almost, for some of you, it's like a full-time job. We're trying to curate our image. We try to portray the best of ourselves to others. If you can't do it well, we can even right now use AI to beautify the photo, to say certain things that are nice. We put our best self in front. But here's the thing, right? A curated image, a curated attention is not the same as being known. The Instagram likes are not the same as being loved. The good news for us today is this. Because heaven's greatest announcement was made to night shift, it means that you can stop performing. You can stop performing. And then Luke gave us one more picture. But this one is short. It's very important. The angels disappear. The night is quiet again. most likely than not, this is where the song Silent Night comes in, maybe. The shepherds look at each other, and then they say, wow, what just happened, man? Angels appeared. Big announcement. And they say to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened. And the subsequent verse, it says that they did it in a hurry, in haste. So they told everyone. In verse 20, it's recorded that everyone went home and praised God for the things that have happened. And then here, there's another character. So we see the shepherds excited, running. But then here is the picture of Mary. Look at this. Mary, okay, shall we read this together? Because this is beautiful. Because we see two different characters here. But Mary treasured up all these things. This verse is for the introvert, by the way. All right, the shepherd's extrovert, very excited. Can't wait to tell everybody. Okay, if you are introvert, this verse is for you. But Mary treasured up all these things. She took it all into her heart. And what did she say? What did the scripture say? Pondering them in her heart. Pondering them. She doesn't run. She doesn't tell. In fact, Luke says that she pondered. I'm not sure whether I'm an introvert or extrovert. You know, there's a term called omnivert. Maybe I'm just confused. But there are certain things. When you see the amazement of God, you just kind of soak it all in. And one of the reasons they don't want to tell other people, do you know why? You are just afraid that people might pour cold water. Yeah. They'll be telling you, oh, that's actually not God, that's just luck. I'm not telling you stuff like this. I'm going to soak it all up in my heart. Mary holds it in. Inside, in the quiet, in the deep place where words don't quite reach. Some of you have a quiet faith. Not loud faith, but it's still a real faith. So hear me. This is not a lesser faith. This is like the faith of Mary. And then Luke writes this down for a specific purpose. Now, both of these responses are in Luke's gospel. Both of them are honored. The shepherds who ran and told, and Mary could treasure and ponder. Some of us meet God loudly. Some of your quiet time is so loud, it's unbelievable. 20 years ago, I was in university. It's actually more than 30 years ago. Anyway, 20-odd years ago, I was in university. I was sharing with a roommate, housemate. He's from South Korea. And he will wake up early in the morning, and he would pray. Man, when he pray, it's loud. I mean, his quiet time is loud. And I can feel the whole room shaking. Some of our faith is loud, some is quieter, and that's fine. But here's the thing. Here's the thing I want to share with you. As we read through the Gospel of Luke, the question is this here. The question is not what must I do? The question is what has God done for us? We mentioned the two things, right? The working heart. The second thing is about saving face. The stuff that we do to promote our status or to hide our shame. Now, let me name what is beneath both of these. It's called earned belonging. Everyone say earned belonging. You know, in our culture, right, love was rarely freely given. It's perhaps negotiated. Perhaps it's by achievement. You obeyed. If you achieved, then you're honored. It means that you have succeeded. You brought honor to your family. That is pretty much the Roman Empire. It's an honor and shame culture. Glory. For many of us, we carry this same thing when we come to Australia. Doesn't matter if you are from Tokyo, from Shanghai, from KL, from Singapore, from Bangladesh, from Phnom Penh. We carry this same DNA. We have to earn our place. We have to work hard. We have to prove ourselves. And as we do that, that becomes our gospel. And perhaps you are thinking the same thing. Maybe God sees me the same way. That God would only love me if ... or as long as ... or when I do this ... For the young people, I want to speak to you. Perhaps some of you feels the same way. Your year 12. Your grades. Your friendship group. Your job, your career, your achievement. Today, that is a good news for you. And remember this. If today you leave here this morning planning to try harder, be a better person, you actually have totally missed this sermon. Because what I want to say to you is this. You were raised to earn love, but God is here to give you love. There's this thing about saving face I really, really want to talk to you about. Because that is one of the major idols in our lives. How does it look like in real life? Yeah. It's that you hide stuff. You don't talk about marriage that is struggling. You don't talk about the child who failed his exams. You don't talk about the business that went bankrupt. You don't talk about the depression that hides behind a polite smile. You hide what is shameful. And you hope that if you hide it long enough and well enough, you will survive. But here's the crazy part, and here's the gospel. I want you to hear this. This is at the manger. God does the exact opposite. God did not hide the shame. Now, imagine the greatest news on earth. King Jesus' baby was born, but he was born in the most humiliating way. They had no room for him. Maybe Mary and Joseph, their whole life, they've been gossiped about. Do you know that couple? Mary, she had the baby before they got married. Can you imagine the shame? You think about it. What a scandal. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was not born in a palace, but he was born in a manger at the feeding trough where the animals ate. And that is the good news. The good news is God did not save face, he lost face. Everyone say lost face. God lost face for you publicly and deliberately. Wow. And this is not an accident of the birth. The whole of the life of Jesus. He grew up in a town nobody knows about. It's called a nothing town. He was shamed. He was persecuted. From manger to cross, Jesus walked the path of face loss on purpose for you. Why? Because the only way, yeah, listen here, this is important. Because the only way to free you from the prison of saving face, the prisons your parents were trapped in, the prison your grandparents were trapped in, and perhaps the prison you have been running in since you were 5 years old, the need to perform, the need to achieve. The only way to save us from all this was for someone to lose face in your place. Someone had to bear the shame you were terrified of. Someone had to bear the judgment you were performing to avoid. Someone had to be the one who was rejected so that you could finally be accepted. And here is the gospel that can set your table free this morning. And when Jesus lost face on the cross, it's important, yeah? He did not lose his Father's love. I want to say that one more time. When Jesus lost face on the cross, the shame and everything associated with it, he did not lose his Father's love. I want to bring this verse to you. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, at the baptism of Jesus. And that's before Jesus preached any sermon. That's before Jesus performed any miracle. What did God say? This is my... Come on, help me out here. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Wow. Before everything, God is already pleased. Now, love was never conditional in heaven, but it was conditional only on earth. And Jesus came to earth and lost everything to bring heaven's love to you. The manger is where God began to lose face for you, and the cross is where he finished. And between the manger and the cross, that means your face is not your life anymore. Stop worrying about losing face. Your parents crossed an ocean for a better life, but Jesus crossed heaven for you. You were raised to earn love, but Jesus was born to give it. So now that we know this, what shall we do? What shall we do? I'll say that one more time. Jesus lost face for me so that I don't have to save mine anymore. We need to learn to live from the love that we did not earn. Here is how it's going to look like this week for you. I'm going to give you a few examples. Now, it's important for us to know that all this can only be done because the Spirit of God is in us, dwelling in us. Amen. This is not our own effort. This is the Spirit of God sanctifying us, empowering us to do this. Now, first, I want to speak to the parents. Now, this week, I want to encourage you to have a conversation with your child. Whatever language that is right for you. Say this, or paraphrase this. I'm proud of you, not because of what you have achieved, but because Christ has made you his. There is no condition attached. To the children, I want to speak to, especially to, to the youth and young adults. I want to speak as a first-generation migrant parent here. I get it that at times I don't understand my children. The way you share your love, perhaps, are different from the way they receive it. Young people, young adults, perhaps you feel that it's a sense of resentment that my parents don't understand me. But because of the good news of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you this. honor your parents. Honor your parents. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Why? Because the way they receive love from their parents are also very different. I'll tell you a very personal story about my relationship with my dad. My dad is a teacher. He's in his 80s now. Yeah, my dad and I—we are very close now. Yeah, we are very close now. But years back, yeah, there's once I was having a conversation with my dad. My dad told me this. He said, "Ken," that's how my dad called me. Ken, you know, Ken. Do you know that I never understand what is father's love? I was shocked, you know, like, because we are dealing with some family stuff, you know, that's why we had some really deep conversation. So my dad was telling me, you know, Ken, do you know that I never feel any love from my father? And then suddenly it dawned upon me at that moment when my dad said that to me. Because he has never received any love of the father, or at least that's his perception and his understanding. And then you know what he told me? He said, "I don't quite know how to love you too." That moment, wow, it was a healing moment, you know, for the family. It was a beautiful thing. So young people, yeah, don't resent your parents. Love them. Love them. For the international students, some of you may feel a bit homesick. I want you to remember the same God that came to the stable in Bethlehem is the same God who comes to you to the studio apartment, perhaps in Clayton or perhaps in Federation Uni. That is the same God. It's the same God who visits you. For those that perhaps are older, yeah, the grandpas, the grandmas, the pops and the nanas of the world, you feel that the world is moving too fast for you, you know, you don't belong in this place, know this. The greatest news was given to those who are unnoticed. That is the same God who reaches out to you today. Now, I say this again. Jesus lost face for me. I don't have to save mine anymore. You were raised to earn love, and Jesus was born to give it. We started the sermon, a story about a table. Now we shall end the sermon about a table too. If I can invite the worship team to come. We come to a time of communion. The first table that I mentioned was a table of tension and awkwardness. It's a table of feeling, am I good enough? Have I done enough? Have I achieved enough? But this table that Christ is inviting you is a very different table. This table is not a question of am I enough? This table, the question is Christ enough? Is Christ enough? So we're going to come to this table, not in our own merits, not in our own righteousness, because our own righteousness is like a filthy rag. So for those of you that do not have a communion element, if you can put up your hands, we have two lovely ushers left and right. So keep a hand up. So we have our Captain Joe here. I might need one too. Thank you, Micah. Slowly, slowly, it's okay. Thanks, Alicia. Sorry to make you walk all the way down. It's good for exercise, you know. This is a very different table. This is the Lord's table. This Lord's table is if everyone who believes in the Lord are welcome to this table. we come to this very spiritual and sacred and intimate moment. And this scripture is recorded just before Christ's suffering and his crucifixion, where he would suffer the ultimate humiliation. And this is what he said to his disciples. He took the bread, he broke it. He said, "This is my body. This is my body. Let's take the bread together." And I want you to physically do this. I want you to break it into half. This symbolizes the broken body of Christ that was given for us. The Bible specifically commands us that as we do this, let us remember Christ, what Christ has done. For the next 30 seconds or a minute, shall we come before the Lord and do that? Let's remember Christ. Let us partake this bread together as a sign of unity in the house of the Lord. Christ then took the cup. He then tells his disciples, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. His blood was poured out for us. His blood was poured out for us. Come, let us drink together as a sign of unity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to come to a time of worship. I'll invite you to stand up.